3, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" I find that incredibly humorous because they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and they have blocked that out of their mind. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen in my Father, and you do not, and you have not heard from your Father." We're set free by the cross of Jesus Christ. I came to Christ later in life, and my life was going downhill very rapidly. And when I accepted Christ, there was a dramatic change. And every good thing in my life happened after I became a Christian. And that's my testimony. Except for Christ, I don't know where I'd be. And I don't know what your testimony is, but hopefully you're able to say the same thing. Now, Romans 8, and I'm really tempted, because of some of the music that we had this morning, emphasizing freedom and the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a number of times it was talking about being set free from both sin and from death. I'm really, and one of the songs talked about what can separate us. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to pick up at verse 31 to the end. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What a breath of fresh air that is for all of us, because we all miss the mark. I want you to notice verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. "For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And then going over to verses 31 through 39. Everything in between these portions of Scripture, you go from death to life through Jesus Christ, and then in the end you see there's no separation. And in between the verses there, give us direction on how to live between those events, between being saved and being brought into the presence of Christ. "What then shall we say to these things?" That's a good question for us to answer. "If God is for you, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. How bad can things get for you and I if Christ is praying for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then verses 38 and 39, this covers everything. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Stuff happens in life, and it's not always pleasant. Our week didn't start so hot, and Andre sent me a text and said, the Shearers want you to come out and say hi. So I went out, and he looked at me, and he says, you look terrible, right? And I told him a little bit what's going on, and he looked at me, and he says, don't worry, pray. And I tell you, there's nothing more edifying for someone who's an under-shepherd to be reminded by those that he loves and cares for, to be reminded by them, don't worry, pray. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Amen? And there's just times in life, there's nothing you can do but give it to Jesus. So Andre, before these witnesses, I thank you for your gentleness, your deep insight, and then later when I was out there with Lynn, you embraced this and you encouraged us again. And I can't tell you how much that means. There's something powerful about fellowship, folks. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, especially as you see the day coming, according to Hebrews 10. We really need one another because there's times you feel like your feet have been knocked out from underneath you, but there's always a body that's there to lift you up. And I appreciate each and every one here. The theme this morning for this Good Friday service is set free. Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Please notice in your notes there that there's two issues. There's sin and there's death. Romans 8, 3 to 4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I even edited that, and it's not right, but okay. Then there's and we all fall short. If we say we sin not, the first chapter of the first epistle of John says, if you say you sin not, you're lying. The truth's not in you. You know? And folks, stuff happens. And how we react either glorifies God or it expresses, as for me on Tuesday, just fear and anxiety. Not for Lynn and myself, but some of our family are going through some deep waters right now. And every parent understands that. When there's stuff happening, thanks, Darcy. She was giving Landon a little rub on the shoulder there. Because Landon, no one's going to love you as much as your parents do. And when we see our kids hurting, it breaks us. And as I said to Andre, I said, "You just want to go and fix it." And he looked at me and smiled. He said, "Pray." Very wise counsel. Pray. Sin is dealt with in our lives. Romans 7, 14 to 18, just turn back a page. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate." I don't know if that describes you, but it sure describes me. When I feel stressed, I really have to purpose to pray. It's a challenge for me. My first reaction is to go to the fridge. That explains some things, doesn't it? Yeah. You'll gain weight at the fridge. You won't gain weight at prayer. But you do learn to wait on the Lord. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. And I struggled with that early in my Christian life, and it wasn't until I got into a book by J. Sidwell Baxter, I think the book is entitled something to the effect of Redefining Holiness. To realize that there's propensities in our flesh. And we reinforce it. If you do a little study on neural pathways in the brain, we set up ourselves for mishap. How many of you ever got stuck in a rut in on the grid roads? You know, thanks. Yeah. It's a job to get out. We can get in a rut in our life, and we find ourselves back in the same pothole of sin over and over again. I know that you shared either a year or two ago when I was on holidays, you were ministering the word, and you were talking about the cycles of sin for Israel, and just repeating over and over and over again. And it's not unique to them. It's common for all of us, and it's a real challenge. And God says, "I want to set you free. I want to disrupt those neural paths. I want to establish new ways in you." And I think that's part of what Romans 12 is about. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, we're always in that challenge. When things happen, how am I going to respond? "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right." Can you say amen to that? No, I desire to do better than I generally do. But not the ability to carry it out. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me. It's an ongoing need in my life. Then there's the second issue, and that is the issue of death. So the life of Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we're set free from sin. He's taken all of that on himself for you and I. Amen? But his resurrection also tells us that we will be raised in newness of life too. And we've passed from death to life. Hebrews 9:27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that, judgment." Do you understand in the New Testament, Paul refers to those that are asleep in Christ? Because when you accepted Jesus Christ, according to Romans 6, you died with him. Galatians 2 and 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me." Yes, he loves you, but in my life, he loved me and gave himself for me. We have to make this personal. It cannot be generic. We need to make it personal. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross was the penalty of my sin. His death was my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. And I'm declared innocent before God because he paid the price. Amen? So we're set free from sin and from death. The death of Christ Jesus deals with both the penalty of sin and the curse of death. John 3:16. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Major point number two this morning, set free, the illustrated in the Passover in Egypt. And going back to the second book of the Bible, Exodus 1, 18 to 14. This is going to be one of the most, for me, one of the most unique Good Friday services I'm going to be dealing with as devotional on Sunday, the Feast of Israel, beginning with the Passover, which is Good Friday. And when they came out of bondage, they were to take a lamb and they were to eat it. And thanks to Andre, we actually have some lamb this morning available to us for all to try and enjoy. So the Passover lamb, Exodus 1, 8 to 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. When you work through Exodus, you discover that to the day they came out of slavery in Egypt 430 years after they had gone into Egypt. The prophecy given in Genesis was that they'd be slaves for 400 years. And some people go, aha, 400 and 430. See, there's a contradiction. There's an error in the Bible. No, there isn't. There was a king that arose who did not know Joseph. For the first 30 years, Joseph was a prime minister. He was second only to Pharaoh. He was in Potiphar's house, and he was in prison, then he is forgotten for 2 years, then he's brought before Pharaoh, interprets the dreams, and Pharaoh looks at him and he says, no one else has figured this out. Who has got the wisdom and the counsel of God like you? We're going to put you in charge. So for 30 years, they were guests. And then there arose a king who did not know Joseph. And for 400 years, they were slaves. You know, what was that? 2-3 weeks ago, Rich, you invited us over to your home and we had tea and cookies. I was a guest. If he kept us there forcibly, we were no longer guests. We would have been slaves. How many agree? There's a difference between being a guest and being a slave. You know? And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. The military term for this is a fifth column, where you've got people within your own ranks who will turn against you. And this is what he's saying. He says, we've got to deal with them. Because if we're attacked, and they'll side with our enemy, and they'll be set free. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh the store cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter and with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field and all the work that they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. They became slaves and God's going, they begin to cry out. You go to Exodus 12, verses 7 to 13. So a passage of time has taken place. Moses tries to deliver by the power of his own hand, and he has to flee for his life. And he looks after sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years. And then he has the burning bush experience, and you know, and there's something to think about. You know, we were talking about physics earlier this morning, and you need oxygen, you need fuel, and you need an igniter, and the bush was burning, but the bush wasn't being consumed. And a voice said, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And God says, I want you to go and deliver my people. And he says, who am I? And who shall I say sent me? And God says, you say, I am that I am. That didn't help Moses too much. He says, well, I'm not a man of eloquent speech. He would have been well trained for the first 40 years of his life as part of Pharaoh's household. He would have been well trained. He would be an eloquent speaker, but the trauma of what he went through when he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and then the next day he realizes that it was no longer a secret. It was, and he had to flee for his life. Just the trauma of that, he developed apparently a stutter looking after sheep 40 years in the wilderness. That's a big change from the palaces of Pharaoh to the wilderness. That does something to you, you know, post-traumatic stress syndrome, you know. Yeah. It bent him. He's like, you know, he says, is this not your brother Aaron who's coming? You'll tell him what to say and he'll say it. You know, he says, but you know, who made man's mouth? I did. You know, and he says, no, I can't do it. So he substituted for Aaron. 7-13. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner they shall eat it, and your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. This is the last of 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And when you study those, and we've done this in the past, and we've given out the notes, each of the 10 plagues, the Nile turning to blood, and the frogs, and the gnats, and the flies, and the boils, and the cattle, and the ninth, the darkness, and then the Passover itself, the death of the firstborn, each one of those was an attack against the false gods of Israel, or Egypt. God establishes himself as over all of those, and our God is over all of the false gods of this world. Amen? You know, and it's going to be revealed yet in the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation, coming as revealed in the book of Revelation. But here's the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And they said, if you want to be protected from this, you have to apply the blood. And that's why Josh chose what can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I've also got that coming up on point 4 as we prepare to take communion. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. It is the Lord's Passover. If you look behind you at the door, you can't put blood on the lintels and on the doorpost and the lintel without making a cross. We've shown this before when they went into the wilderness and the camp was laid out. Based on the size of the tribes and where they're located, it formed from an aerial view. The camp of Israel was laid out like a cross. The cross isn't an afterthought. You were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. There isn't a person here this morning who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that you were not chosen before the foundation of the world. You were foreknown by God. And he knew your response. He didn't force you to decide, but he knew your decision. When? Before creation. You were called and sealed within that. Just like the tribe of Israel was called, and the provision for the Passover. This is the cross of Christ. The Passover is the first of a series of feasts in Israel. We're going to be dealing with that in the devotional on Sunday. And there's a profoundness to it. John 1, 29 to 34 and 38. We won't go to it because I can smell the food in the kitchen. And I'm not going to stand here and make you wait as I pray. We're going to go to the fridge in a few minutes here. And then we'll pray. No. But when you go to Isaiah 40, there's a prophecy that there will be one who comes who will prepare a way for the Lord in the wilderness and call him out. And what happens in the New Testament is we open up with John the Baptist, who is the voice of one calling in the wilderness. He is not the Messiah. He says, I am not the Messiah. There's one who's coming after me who is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in John, he says, he sees Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says that twice. And I referenced that 29 to 34 and then again in verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. He's the one. He's the only one. I struggled with that for a lot of years in my life. And then one day, the Spirit of God got through to me. And the idea that Jesus Christ, being the only Son of God who could take away sin, made sense to me. But that's a different story. But this is our Passover lamb. He sets us free. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a free man. But when I yield to sin, I become a slave to that sin. And if you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. But he is faithful and just that if we will confess our sin, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, 1 John chapter 1. And when the accusers there are accusing me, chapter 2 says, I have an advocate. Remember last week we talked about that word advocate is the same as the four references in the book of John of the Paraclete, one called along beside to help. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit says, he's my lawyer. He says, the blood covers it. We played Gordon Mott's song, Mercy Walked In, last week. In the high courtroom of heaven, I'm guilty. But Jesus Christ came in. Mercy came in. And it overlaid me. And he bore my transgression. I was declared innocent because of the blood of Christ. This changed everything in my life. And it changes everything in your life. And the difficulty, my dear brother, that I have periodically, especially with my kids, is standing in that freedom. At my age, I've learned that life has some bad turns, but God brings you through. And I got to remember that for my kids. Amen? You know, I don't know where your kids are at right now. But as you commit them in prayer, Only God can bring it through. I had this wonderful lady in our congregation in Lindsay, Ontario. She'd moved up from Toronto. And she was talking with us one day. And she said, my son's not walking with the Lord. And I received the word of God in Proverbs where it says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord. And when he is old, he will not depart. And she looked at us and she said, I've come to the conclusion that he's not old enough yet. And sometimes that's all we can say. Just keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep committing. And that which was sown, we don't know how it grows, how it matures. But if we're prepared to receive the word of God, it will bear fruit. Amen? And that's a challenge for all of us. Set free, illustrated by the two thieves on the cross. Do you have that? Yeah. You know, problems, me. You know? And sometimes I invite problems into my life because I do stupid things. Yeah? Yeah? I don't know if that's you or not. I know it's certainly me. You know? And the two thieves on the cross illustrate that. Go to Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. I saw that and I thought, how did he get my picture? One of the criminals who hanged riled at him, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourselves and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? You know, I think I put in the notes, don't do the crime unless you're prepared to do the time. You know, there's something, you know, what's the old saying? Don't poke a sleeping dog. You know? Bear? Whatever. I don't have a bear, but I've had dogs. And I know when I poked Moby and she wasn't expecting it, I got the dirtiest look you can ever imagine from an animal. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, he acknowledged his guilt. He says, I what I'm getting right now, I deserve. I poked the lion. For we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's a teaching of the five things that are alone, okay? It's Scripture alone. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He alone can save us. Faith alone, the one thief said, remember me. Sola gratia, grace alone, through the power of God only. Romans 8, 2, 8 to 10, you know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works, that we're prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace alone saves us. Sola Christus, Christ alone, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sola Dea Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this is the Son of God. There are practices that we do that I embrace, but they don't alter anything. We receive communion. It's an acknowledgement, a remembrance of what Christ did. He is my Passover. My guilt is laid on him. I am set free through him. I'm set free by grace alone, by faith alone, and all to the glory of God. Amen? That's what it's all about. This, I got no room to boast. It was the love of God that reached me. Okay? That's where it stands. Can't be any other way. And the thief on the cross who acknowledged it, I want you to notice, was he baptized in water? Did he take out a church membership? Did he go to catechism? All he did was look at Jesus, believed, trusted Jesus, and said, "Remember me." And Jesus said to him, "This day, you'll be with me in paradise." Faith alone, Jesus alone. Amen? To the glory of God. Do I baptize in water? Absolutely. But as I've said before, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ and I baptize you, all I've done is make you wet. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the baptism is your outward confession of what you inwardly possess. It's a confession before the body of Christ, before family and friends, some of whom may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're taking a stand. You're making a commitment. It is by Christ alone, by faith alone. Amen? That's the bottom line. And I expect to have fellowship with that thief someday in glory. Because that's where he is. The last point this morning is set free by Jesus Christ. I was guilty. We've already read Romans 31 to 39. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it Romans 8 ends with, there is therefore now no separation. Boy, I'll tell you how I embrace that. How many here never blow it? My hand's not going up. But do you understand? If you belong to Christ, there's no separation. He gives you the Holy Spirit and he'll be with you. How long? Forever. Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you belong to Christ, you're his. In preparation for communion, we want to play. You can just sit and listen to it. What can wash away my sin? We've already sung it once this morning, but we're going to listen to it this time in preparation for saying, listen, it's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by Friday. Because Jesus died to pay for our sins so we can have eternal life with him. That sounds really good to me. Amen. Charles Schulz, actually, I don't know if you know it or not, was a believer. He was a strong Christian. There's actually a book out entitled The Gospel According to Peanuts. And that's one of my favorite lines. Why do we call it Good Friday? Because Jesus died to pay for my sins so I could have eternal life with him. And that sounds really good to me. The night that Jesus was betrayed, when he had taken the bread, he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's take and eat together." In like manner, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. I want you to take it and drink it all. Let's drink together." Now, Jordan, I don't know if there is a closing song or not.